Okay, well today is the day we are going to be finishing the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 21. We'll be looking at and learning from verses 15 through 25 today. So John 21, beginning in verse 15. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. For every one of them to be written, I suppose, of the whole world itself, could not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the Gospel of John. Thank you that it is not simply a record of John's experiences, his religious feelings or thoughts, but that you worked in and through John so that what he has produced is actually your word. And because it's your word, Lord, we know that you will guide us rightly through it. And we pray, God, that you would make yourself known to us now as we consider your word, and that you would grant us to follow you in your way with undivided devotion as a result. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So I've had lots of different jobs in my life. And for a while, I washed dishes at a local family-owned Greek restaurant down there in Prince William County, where I was born and raised. And eventually I was a short-order cook there, and I got to know the owner of the restaurant because he was always right there at my left-hand side doing all of the special stuff, you know, tortellinis and all that kind of thing. Well, he liked, you know, this guy Mike, he was my good friend, and he liked to tell me all kinds of stories. Funny guy. And he was trying to teach me how to cut an onion so that I don't cut off my fingers, right? And then he went and he told me a story about his job a long time ago. And he was cooking a long time ago at a different restaurant where you had kind of, as the cook, you could see right outside on the sidewalk as people walked by, cutting the onion, focusing in on his work of cutting the onion. And then he looked up, and he saw a pretty woman. And he took his focus off of cutting the onion, took his focus off of not hitting his finger, got caught up looking at the woman, and cut off part of his finger. In life, as Jesus' disciples, we have a focus. And we need to keep our eye on the ball. We need to follow Jesus Christ with undivided devotion. We need to follow Jesus Christ with undivided devotion. Now, certainly pretty women can take us off from that undivided devotion. But in our passage today, it's not about pretty women. It's about how disciples can, strangely, be led off from an undivided devotion to Jesus, of following him with that kind of devotion, and begin to be rivalrous with one another, and to compare one another in an unhealthy way. And when we become rivalrous in the church, and when we begin comparing ourselves with one another in the church, we take our focus off of following Jesus with an undivided devotion, and yes, we are harmed as the church. And so today, this is a truth that comes from this very, very rich section of John, even the end of John. But what I want to begin, I'm going to take us through three different things as we're looking at this passage. First, we're going to look at the context a bit. And notice how mission leads into communion with God, and communion with God leads us into mission. We'll look at that first. The second one we're going to look at is calling. The specific kinds of calling that we've been given as Christ's disciples. And thirdly, we're going to come in and focus on that rivalry and comparison that takes our focus off of following Jesus in our specific callings. So let me just give you a bit of context. It's been a couple weeks, but in the last sermon, we learned about Jesus' appearance to his disciples. John and the other disciples had gone out, they were fishing, weren't catching anything all night. Jesus came on the shore, told them to throw the net over on the other side of the boat. They pulled the net in, they had an absolutely immense catch of fish, and then they went at Jesus' instruction and had breakfast with him, which he had prepared for them. We talked about how the symbolism was thick, that they are fishers of men. This symbolized their mission, that they will be able to accomplish their mission in Christ's timing when Christ gives them success. And that mission isn't ultimately about success or about the results, but is about having breakfast with Jesus. In other words, it's about communion with the living God in Christ. That's what our mission is about. And what's interesting is that as we then lead into the next passage, what are they doing? Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast. They are still in this situation in which they are having a rich kind of communion with the living God in Christ, around a meal. And yet, even as we saw in the last passage, that mission and its goal is communion with God, we also in this passage see that communion with God is also the source of our mission moving forward. Because from this breakfast, Jesus will then tell his disciples, particularly Peter, what their calling will be moving forward in God's mission. And so, as we seek to live the Christian life, in other words, as we seek to take part in God's mission, because the Christian life is to participate in God's mission, we need to remember that the source of our Christian life, the source of our carrying out our specific callings as God's people, is always and will always begin with and end with communion with God in Christ. That is the source of our strength, of our motivation. Christ is our all in all. And so we have to begin by asking, how are you doing at communing with Christ? I don't mean, how are you doing at understanding how it all works? I'm not asking you, do you rationally understand how we can have communion with God? I hope you do. That's necessary. It is only through the death of the Son of God become man and through His resurrection and by His Spirit, that we are led to place our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for reconciliation with God, and eternal communion with Him. I hope you understand that. But if it only remains in your head, that's not really communion with God. Are you experiencing that communion with God? Are you finding your life, the source of your life, and the motivation for your calling from communion with Christ? Nobody's perfect. I certainly fail to always draw from the great source of Christ's life for the Christian life. But we all ought to be along the way in that. What are some practical things you can do to develop that more? Obviously, as we just sang a few minutes ago, let our first words when we wake up be, Jesus. When we wake up, not just coming to Him and thinking about how we've got to serve Him today, but coming to Him as the one who meets us for breakfast. Again, who puts His hand on us. Maybe you imagine Him holding you. Maybe you imagine Him washing your feet, serving you as your King. Beginning your day and maybe ending your day with these kinds of prayers, not for all the different specific needs of life, but the prayer of communion with the living God. But secondly, there's another practice. It's the practice of the sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are sacraments that speak of communion with God. In the one, we are washed in God's name, washed with God's blood, and claimed by God as His child. Communion with God for the mission ahead. In the other, there is a breaking of Christ's body and a shedding of His blood that we might take and eat and drink, all of you, and commune with Him. Why would we ever go out on mission trips? Why would we ever go out and be telling people about Jesus Christ and this wonderful gospel if we have not yet come to be baptized? If we are not feeding at the table with Christ, this is trying to accomplish mission and obey Jesus Christ when we haven't taken the very first step of obedience to Jesus, which is to be baptized, and then do all the things that He has taught us. So I commend to you, whatever age you are, if you believe in Jesus, come to me. Come to one of the elders and tell them of your interest in participating in the sacraments. Now, let's get a bit further into the passage. Now, at breakfast, as they finish, Jesus says to Simon, Peter, the son of John, do you love me more than these? And so this begins this conversation where he asks Peter, do you love me? Peter says, I do. Do you love me? Peter says, I do. And then he says it again. Why do you think Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's because three times Jesus betrayed his Lord. I do not know him. I have no association with him. I have nothing to do with him. I am not a Christian. And yet, Jesus, at his own desire, at his own initiation, wants to bring Peter close into his arms, as it were, to know Jesus wants him back. And he wants him to know just as surely as he showed him his wounds on that first appearance to the disciples in the enclosed room, that Peter's love is to be generated by the love that Jesus Christ has shown him. Do you love me, Peter, your Savior, your Redeemer? Do you love me? Do you love me? And in being forgiven of his specific sin, at the end of it all, Jesus gives him a specific calling. Every time that he says, do you love me? What does he say? Peter says, yes. And then Jesus returns, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Now, we go back to John 10. Jesus is the good shepherd. How does he feed his sheep? My sheep know my voice, and they listen to me, and I bring them out into good pasture. Jesus' voice is how the people of God are fed, and Peter's specific calling is to be an apostle who makes this gospel known in its purity and clarity amongst the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles and the other apostles in their respective places. Feed my lambs. But his calling gets even more specific, because at the end, in verse 18, he is told that he will be crucified for Christ. He will be crucified because that has been God's determination for him. This is his specific call. He will feed the sheep and he will be martyred. Peter's specific call. And yet every last one of us also has a specific calling from Christ. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him? Follow Christ with undivided devotion in your specific calling and callings. All of us, of course, have the general Christian calling of following Jesus, forgiving people, resisting temptation, confessing Christ, sharing the gospel, enduring suffering. All of this is the basic calling of all of God's people. And yet all of us also have a specific calling. Let me read to you just from Romans 12, and this is with reference to your specific calling in the church. Not to speak of your specific calling maybe in the workplace or in the home, but just in the church. Paul writes in Romans 12, beginning in verse 3, he says, for by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And the list could go on and on and on. We all have a specific calling that God has ordained for us from before the world began. And it is in that calling that we are to follow Christ with undivided devotion. And let's just think about your calling to contribute to this church. Do you know what your gifts are? Do you know what you might be called to do in CCCDA for the upbuilding of the body? How do you discern something like that? In God's government of our life and your life specifically, he is doing things and will do things that will give you the ability to discern what your calling and gifting is. What skills and gifts do you know you have? There are people in your life that you can also ask, what do you see in me that I can contribute to the church? There are situations in your life that have given you a special insight into ways that you can help people. There are things that are not being done at church that, because of the way God has made you, you're seeing something no one else is seeing. And you need to bring that up to the leadership, because the leadership might not be seeing it. You might say, we need a basketball ministry at this church. I think that that would be an excellent way to reach people. Well, come tell the leadership. Maybe you feel like we need an electric guitar ministry in this church to reach out to all the heavy metal people in our neighborhood. I don't know. But examine the way that God has governed your life. Ask people for their information. And get involved, because every part of the body is needed to be following Christ with a singular devotion in their specific calling. And we will mature as a result. Now lastly, there's a problem here. Peter turns and sees the disciple who's following them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he says to Jesus, "What about him?" And I love Jesus' response. I'm going to do it in updated language. "Man, if I want him to live until I return, what difference does that make to you? What business is that of yours? I love you, Peter, but follow me." You say, "But Jesus, I've got to suffer. I'm suffering here. And I look over here at the person in the next pew, and they're not suffering at all. In fact, I don't think they've suffered a day in their life." Well, it's not true, but it just seems like it. What about them? If I've got to suffer, they've got to suffer. I'm single, and I would like to have a spouse. That person over there has a spouse. Why them and not me? Jesus says, "I love you. That's not your business. Follow me in the calling I've set upon your life right now." "But Jesus, that guy in the back pew, he makes more money than me in his job. And he doesn't even work as hard as I do, I'm pretty sure. Why doesn't he have to go through what I go through?" Jesus says, "That's none of your business. Your call is to follow me with undivided devotion." Where are you seeing that kind of unhealthy comparison amongst yourselves here in the church? Where do you see your unwillingness to follow Jesus until everybody else gets the same lot handed to them as you? You know it's unhealthy. I trust that you feel the weight. And sometimes it can feel as if it just comes up in our souls without us desiring. In fact, it probably does. There is this conflict within the Christian. But you hate having to compare yourself to others, don't you? You want to love your brother and sister. You want to follow Jesus with an undivided devotion that is in accordance with what he's given to you in life. I know. And yet it's hard. It's hard not to compare. But again, similar to us all exercising our gifts, when we follow Christ with undivided devotion in our good times and in our bad times, all of us together will mature together and experience greater joy in God and in our church life as a result. Some of you know that I'm getting this degree and I'm studying some theologians, and one of them is B.B. Warfield. So he's got to show up in a few sermons, I suppose. B.B. Warfield, he got married to this woman, Anna Kincaid, and they went out to Germany for their honeymoon. He was there from the States. And on their honeymoon, they got into a terrible storm. Thunder, lightning, I think that lightning struck very close to them. I don't know all the details, but what happened is, effectively, Anna got a severe form of what we would call today PTSD. And when they came back to the States, she didn't feel comfortable ever leaving the house, pretty much. Increasingly, over the years, she also wasn't able to take as good a care of herself until she was bedridden for like the last 3 years of her life, dying a fairly early death. Now, meanwhile, B.B. Warfield was a theologian of great note in his time. And people like him would travel across to Europe, and to the applause of many. They would go to different meetings of church leaders, and people would ask them questions and lean in on their every word. But the specific calling upon him and on his wife was to remain on the grounds of Princeton Seminary. He's not known to have left the Princeton Seminary grounds very much at all. What people noted about him was that he would begin his day in the house with her, he would go to the classroom, and after class he would come back. The calling upon his life that Jesus gave him was different than other theologians of his day. And although I'm certain that as somebody who still struggled with sin, he struggled with that calling, he died going from that house to the school and back to that house again for Anna. He followed Christ in his specific calling with undivided devotion and has left a testimony of love for us that we can look at and we can see something, a spark of Jesus Christ in his life, even in his suffering. Even in that difficult hand he was dealt. It is the same for us too. And although there might not be a preacher one day who comes up and tells your story, God knows your story. And he is doing far more than you realize. When you get caught in the comparison game, smile, look away, and look to Christ. And hear him say to you, I love you, follow me. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, thank you for communing with us in your word this morning. Give us a heart of singular devotion to follow Christ in our callings. In his name we pray. Amen.